And again, before we turn our attention to the study of the Word of God, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for leaving us your Word. I pray that you would help us to treasure it in our hearts, hiding it in our hearts, not just memorizing it, but cherishing it so that it becomes a vibrant part of our thinking process, that it is what illuminates our minds, that it goes with us and affects and impacts our every decision. And as we come to this part in our service, Lord, where we open your word together as your people to peer in to this infinite and eternal wisdom, which you have seen fit to collect into this book that we call the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, I pray, Father, that you would open it to us, that you would open it in such a way that we would be able to see the glory of God in it, that we would be able to see the face of Christ in it, that we would see how it directly bears on each one of our lives, and how we are improved by it, a culture is improved by it, and the opposite of it, the consequence of it, is that we are all the poorer for lack of it. I pray, Lord, that in order that this might happen, that you would do that work in us once again that only you can do, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear ones, I am reluctant to move off this topic, this subject of the Word of God, because it is so very vital to the healing of our culture, that it is imperative that this be driven into each one of our hearts, because there is no other hope for us. There is no other way to come out of this declension in our culture than our culture would be turned in this direction. And in order for that to happen, we have to be turned in this direction. And so, again, this morning I will concentrate our attention on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But let's take our reading in verse 10, where the Apostle writes to the church in Ephesus, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Again, dear ones, it was impressed on me very powerfully yesterday afternoon as I presented the gospel at the funeral service of my stepfather, how non-God thinking affects people when they are confronted with death. And it seems as though to me, by just mere observation, that they are divided primarily into two camps. That the one camp, the unbelieving reaction to being confronted with death, is, "Oh, thank God that this person's dying is no longer a burden to me. That I am released and freed from the burden of this person's dying. That I don't have to feel responsible for it any longer." And then there is the other approach, which is absolute and utter despair and despondency. That there is no joy nor hope for these people. There is nothing but bleakness and darkness. And that really is a summation of where we are at as a culture. As people have denied and rejected the impact of the Word of God, the necessity of it on our very existence. I mentioned briefly a couple times in our liturgy this morning that we remember how we are being impacted by the unbelief of our surrounding and godless culture, that we are feeling and experiencing in our midst as Christians, more than the rest of the culture, this effect of God's judgment against our nation for its despisal of the Word of God and its neglect of His commandments. That what should be yours by divine right is being taken away from you through heavy, burdensome taxation, and there's no end in sight. If Hillary Clinton wins the election in the fall, she intends on burdening our society with an additional $73 trillion of taxation. These people, there is no end to their appetite to take what isn't theirs, to reach into your pocket and mine. Do you know right now, across the land, one of the primary emphases in the public universities and the state-run government schools is to benefit foreigners at the expense of citizens of our nation? They have special scholarship funds set aside to help those that are coming into this country from abroad, foreigners, to help them get an education while you can't get a dime, not a nickel, not a penny of public assistance if you want to send your child there. Do you know right now California state legislators are considering a bill? They are this close to passing it. They are believing that they have all the votes necessary to pass this, that they are also going to include into their practice scholarship money for those who are here illegally. Specifically illegally. This is unconscionable, people. And yet it's happening all around us. At the direct command of God for our violation of His Word and His ways. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is how we cut down. This is how we go against all these thoughts that would raise themselves against God. There is no other way. That we use the Word of God to insist that our money is our money. Our property is our property. Property tax is wicked. It is wicked. Your property, once it goes into your hand, should never face the risk of going out of your hand. Right now, we have returned to a feudal condition where you're looked at and I'm looked at as nothing more than belonging to the land. That we rent our land from the king. We belong to the king. That your property is not your own. The psalmist writes, oh, how I love thy law. I meditate on it day and night. This is what a godly man does. A godly man loves the Word of God. Would you be a godly man or a godly woman? There's no other way to get there than to love the Word of God. There is no godliness apart from the Word of God. And yet in our churches across the land, there is so little emphasis on the Word of God in their services. At least not in the way we understand it. This is the Word of God. The Word of God is not that which I feel in my heart. It is not these thoughts and notions that come into my heart. This is the Word of God. And we dare not depart from it. One of the church fathers, St. John Chrysostom, compared the Scriptures to a garden set with ornaments and flowers, a very beautiful garden. And he said, in effect, that godly man delights to walk in this garden and sweetly solace himself. He loves every branch. He loves every part of the Word. And this is how the godly man and the godly woman loves the Word of God and delights in it. He makes it his meditation day and night. We remember what the psalmist writes in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the path of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he doth meditate day and night." It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away before it. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The godly man, godly woman, they love the counseling part of the Word of God, that the Word of God serves as the directory for their life, the rule for their life. The Word is that which sets direction, which is the sign that points to their various duties. It contains in it things to be believed, things to be practiced. It teaches us what to embrace and what to avoid. And as parents, this is your primary role, that you teach your children right from wrong based on what the Scriptures teach. Teach them the commandments, and they will be to them a wellspring of life. A godly man loves the direction of the Word. He loves that he doesn't walk in darkness or the blindness, but that there is a light shed on his way, on his every step, and he goes knowing that his way is being blessed by God, because God loves his own Word and will not give blessing to any other way than his Word. There is no other way to a blessed life than by the Word of God. There is a particular life and a particular lifestyle that God blesses. There is a particular life and a particular lifestyle that God curses. And no matter how the laws of a land should be corrupted so as to honor sin, to accommodate sin, to insist that sin be embraced by the citizens, it will never experience the blessing of God. Yesterday, I see in the news that this new study indicates that there is a greater degree of violence being committed by young people who are dating within the LGBT whatever community. Gee, big surprise. There is no blessing. Has there ever been greater acceptance and accommodation for that sector of society than there is in our day? And yet they're admitting this great degree of violence being perpetrated within their own community. The godly man, the godly woman loves the threatening part of the Word of God. The Scripture is like the Garden of Eden. As it has a tree of life in it, so it has a flaming sword. This is the threatening of the Word of God. It flashes fire in the face of every person who goes on obstinately on their way in wickedness. God will wound the head of his enemies, the psalmist writes. The hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Word gives no indulgence to evil, no matter how much our culture might. It will not let a man halt halfway between God and sin. You cannot love God and mammon, Jesus says even. But the halfway heart is disgusting to God. Kurt laughingly told me about a professor of theology that he had in Bible college that called himself a Calvinian. Is that a Calvinian? You get it? Calvinist slash Arminian. He called himself a Calvinian. He couldn't decide. This is the kind of double-mindedness that exists. And he was teaching theology, right?
Hermeneutics.
Oh, hermeneutics. That's the study of the Word of God. Great. That's just great. And how many men who went on to be ministers were impacted by the confusion that that man perpetrated? That is wickedness. It's evil of the highest kind, dear ones. And that was how many years ago? Oh, you don't have to answer. So a long time ago this happened. How many years has he had to influence this culture? It's no wonder we are in the plight we are, dear ones. That the Word of God is so, it's disreputed even within the church. There is no halfway. There's no halfway covenant. There's no halfway stuff with God. Remember what happened in 1 Kings when we read about the two harlots? They each had a baby. The one rolled over on her baby in the middle of the night and smothered it. You guys remember this story? If not, young people, listen. So the one who rolled on her baby and smothered the baby switched the babies during the night. Took the living baby as her own and took the smothered baby and put it next to the other mom. And in the morning, the other mom wakes up and says, "Wait a minute, this isn't my baby, that's my baby." And so this dispute breaks out between these harlots. So it goes before the king. And the king says, "Bring them in. Bring the women in." And he tells the guard standing there, "Okay, cut the baby in half and give half to this woman and half to that woman." And the woman whose baby it was cried out, "No, she can have it." There is no division possible when there is a genuine love for the real thing. We must have that kind of genuine love for the Word of God that no one can do violence to it. No, we won't let that happen. The godly man loves the menaces of the Word of God. He knows that there's love in every threat. God would not have us perish, and therefore He mercifully threatens us that He may scare the hell out of us. A number of years ago, I was at the retirement party of a guy that... Did I tell you this story? I probably did, but I'm getting old. Please indulge me. So this guy, he was as corrupt as they came. He's from Germany. He loved Hitler. And he made no bones about it. He said Hitler was a great man. But he was also very immoral. He boasted about all his immoral conquests, how he would cheat on his wife, and that was a great thing. And I would preach the gospel to him over and over again. Why he invited me to his retirement party, you had to select 20 people from the whole company of 200. He invited me. So everybody, they'd go around and everybody would get a chance to say something. At the end, when it came to my turn, I said, "John, this is my last chance to have an impact on you, probably." And I said, "So I'll take this opportunity to remind you that to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but by their mind and their conscience, they are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So you can imagine this was like a bucket of cold water on the celebration of the retirement party. And afterwards, when people were going up to the bar and stuff like that, one of the guys who obviously had too much to drink was talking to another man, didn't know I was there, and he said, "That Joe Miranda scares the hell out of me. The threatenings, the menacings of the Word of God ought to scare the hell out of us." And that's our aim with preaching these things to those around us. The godly man loves the menaces of the Word of God. The threats are a curve that keep us in check. There's mercy in every threat. The godly man loves the consolatory part of the Word of God, the promises. And he goes on feeding on those things. We remember when Samson was going along the way and he fed on the honey he found in the carcass of the lion. And it was a delight to him. It was sweet and it was a delight to him. The Word of God ought to be to us like that, utter sweetness to us. The promises ought to be like the sweetest, the meat closest to the bone. The older I get, the more I love the fat on the meat. To me, it is sweetness. I know it's not good for you, but I still love it. The godly man sees sweetness in the Word of God. It's his milk. The little baby has to have milk. It ought to be like that with us, that we have to have it. The godly man, he shows his love to the Word by diligently reading it like the noble Bereans, that they search the Scriptures daily. Do you and I search the Scriptures daily? Do we mine for treasures in the Word of God the way our culture mines for evidences that will demonstrate the truthfulness of their God-hating so-called scientific theory in this world? Are you familiar with the hoax of Piltdown Man? Does this sound familiar? Did you learn about this in school, some of you? All right, so back in, it was the early 1920s, I wonder. Or, oh, 1912. Okay, 1912. This guy in the London area of England supposedly discovered a skull of prehistoric man as he was digging. And this skull was what he claimed to be the link, the so-called missing link in the evolutionary ladder between a chimpanzee and a man. It had a chimp-like jaw, a mixture of primitive and modern teeth, both in its jaw. And it was almost complete. I mean, it was, if you see a picture of it, it's a very complete thing. Now, supposedly, this thing is millions of years old. Many tens of millions of years old. And so, this only added so-called evidence to the whole Darwinian theory of survival of the fittest and the concept of evolution. Only 40 years later, it was discovered to have been one of the greatest hoaxes ever perpetrated in modern science. That this guy had actually gone and gotten the jawbone of a chimpanzee. He'd carefully pulled some human teeth out of a skull from a cadaver and gotten some of these chimpanzee teeth, and he carefully and meticulously glued them in this jaw. He aged the skull through some kind of acid mixture. Remember, this is 1912. Their methods were not nearly what they are in our era. And it was, to all these scientists gathered in the room, a very convincing evidence. But it was a hoax. It was an incredible hoax. You know who is also found to be a part of this hoax? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes mystery series, who was himself an avowed atheist and a very ardent evolutionist. But this is how the mind of modern scientists revolves. That starting with the thought of the non-existence of God, non-God, this is the kind of stuff he arrives at. And this happens primarily because they are not being informed by the Word of God. Starting with that presupposition is that all men are sinners, and as such, they ought to be held with suspicion. Look at the lengths, the extent to which these guys went to perpetrate this hoax. And even still, in our modern era, how men spend such great time in their so-called scientific architectural digs to unearth evidence for some theory or another. How should we be digging and mining for things in the Word of God? A godly man's heart, it ought to be a library that holds the Word of God. Do you want to have a good library or just a library that has 4 Nancy Drew novels on it? We need to make our hearts a library that are filled with the Word of God. You know, Martin Luther's young colleague, Philip Melanchthon, it was described of him that when he was young, he carried a Bible with him everywhere he went, and he read it greedily. And this was his habit throughout life, that he would read his Bible greedily. Luther called him that little Greek, because he taught himself Greek and he read the scriptures out of the original. But later on in life, it was seen that this was still his methodology, that he had a very wonderful family life. He loved his family, he loved his children, and this one guy came to visit him and he finds Melanchthon rocking the baby's cradle with one hand with the Bible in the other. But what if we should go through another era? As what took place under the reign of Emperor Diocletian, where he commanded that all Bibles be burned. Or when in the reign of Queen Mary, it was pronounced that it spelled death to have a Bible in English. What should happen if we should ever get into a day like that? We should so make our hearts a library of the Word of God that it just doesn't matter. We've got so much hidden in our hearts because we've made it our meditation day and night. And it doesn't matter if we're without it. It is said that many of the martyrs gladly yield their lives to the chopping block or the other means of execution if they could only buy 1 or 2 pages from their jailers of the precious Word of God. Will you please let me have a little of it? I'll give my blood. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me received with joy and rejoicing. No man ever sat himself down at a table and ate of the sumptuous goods that were there in the feast at Thanksgiving as Jeremiah when he got the Word of God handed to him in the way he did. That to him it was what was contained and it was worth everything. What pleasure does the son take in the reading of the will of his father? He sits there and he waits with anxious and excited anticipation for the reading of the will to see what part of the Father's estate has been given to him. How much more so should we cherish the Word of God that here it is. Here is the last will and testament given to us and we should cherish it. This tells us of what's been bequeathed to us. All of the great and precious promises of Christ that have been bequeathed to us in Him. Dear ones, I would ask you, do we love the convictions of the Word of God? Do we love the Word when it comes home to our conscience, when it shoots its arrows of reproof at our sins? Sometimes it's the duty of the minister to reprove, sometimes to rebuke and admonish, but do we love that part of it too? How shall we know that we love the Word of God? Do we desire to sit under a heart-searching ministry of the Word of God? Who cares for medicines if they don't work? The godly man chooses to sit under the careful ministry of the preaching and exposition of the Word of God because he knows it's good for his soul. Do you pray that the Word would confront you in your sin, exposing your lusts, your love of the things of this world, your covetousness, your pride. That the Word of God would uncover your sin. Are you thankful for the reproofs of the Word of God? The psalmist says, let the righteous man strike me, it will be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as an excellent oil. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. David was glad for this reproof. Dear ones, we must lead the way in loving the Word of God, that we would make it our meditation day and night. If we would ever change this world for good, it's only going to be by our love and conviction that this book is the Word of God. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, once again, we are thankful to you for this Word of God. I pray for each one of us here this morning that it would be to us the source book by which we derive our marching orders, that we derive our understanding of what is good and right in this world, and that with it we would tear down all of the forces of evil that have raised themselves up against you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.